During the children's time, I was thinking to myself, I've been in this business 35 years, and I've never heard a children's time on the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew. I also said to Lauren, in not so much a stage whisper, that her first call to worship was sort of like a missed penalty kick.
Is that a sports reference?
Yeah. We continue this Advent with sermon texts from the Gospel of Matthew. Today, the 11th chapter of Matthew. Each Sunday, I've been adding a few verses. Today, in the 11th chapter, I'm going to add a verse and take away a few. So I'm going to begin at the first verse of chapter 11, and I'm going to stop at verse 6. Matthew 11, 1 to 6. Hear the word of God. Now when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and proclaim his message in their cities. When John heard in prison that the Messiah was doing, John sent word by his disciples and said to Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." This is the word of the Lord. When John the Baptist heard in prison what Jesus was doing, when he heard what the Messiah was up to, when word came to John in prison about the life and ministry of Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Christ, John sends his followers back out to find Jesus. He sends them with a question. John's disciples ask Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? Are you the one we are waiting for, or should we still keep looking? Are you it, or are we still waiting? Are you the one?" Jesus says to them, "Go and tell John. You go back and tell him. You tell him what you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poorest of the earth received good news. You tell John what you hear and see." John's followers, they turned to head away, to start back, to go back to see John in prison. And Jesus calls out to them, "Tell them this too. Blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. Blessed are those who don't stumble because of this, because of me. Blessed are any who find no scandal when it comes to life in the kingdom of God." "Are you the one?" John asks. "This is John the Baptist. This one who said of Jesus, 'I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire.' The Baptist is the one who, in the Gospel of John, announced, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.' And now John sends word from prison, 'Are you the one?'" It's a head scratcher for the reader, the listener, anyone paying a bit of attention to the gospel. Which is it, John? You are the one? Or are you the one? Perhaps John, now in the confines of prison, is expressing a bit of hesitation or doubt. Context means everything. This is how it's going to be? Are you sure you're the one? John, the one who had proclaimed a Messiah's ministry of fire and judgment, winnowing fork and threshing floor and chaff burning with unquenchable fire, he's in prison now. John has received word of Jesus preaching, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," and turning the other cheek, and "Beware of practicing your piety before others." And he has heard of a leper cleansed and Peter's mother-in-law healed and a paralyzed man walking. John, who had a passion for fire and brimstone, now sitting in prison with second thoughts. Are you the one? Perhaps John's question doesn't come from an influx of doubt at all. Rather, John is on a persistent search for the Messiah. And even there, from within the prison walls, his faith journey, his quest, his longing to know of the Messiah is as fresh as it was the day in the wilderness when the shout went out, "Prepare the way of the Lord." John's question isn't one of doubt. As it is, it isn't one of doubt. It's a part of his spiritual discipline. John the Baptist, still rocking the announcement of the Messiah from prison, it just takes a different rhetorical form. Are you the one? Doubt, spiritual discipline, or something else altogether? Not just a nod to the Baptist search and not quite evidence of the Baptist backsliding on Jesus. No, what if it has more to do with John's own death? Here in Matthew, John's death is only a few chapters away. What if the question in Matthew's drama is to be heard as John's last act? The Baptist's last line, "Are you the one who is to come?" A ritualized question that leaps from the page and echoes in the gospel drama that is salvation's history. You are the one, or are you the one? You'll remember that old courtroom adage, never ask a question when you don't already know the answer. I don't think John the Baptist expected to receive a response, verbal or written, when he sent that word to Jesus. He already knew the answer. It was an awkward rhetorical question intended to drive home the vision of the kingdom of heaven revealed in their relationship, prophet and Savior. They both knew the answer. Jesus and John both knew the answer. The question was for everyone else. Even more, Jesus and John both knew the answer really couldn't come with words. The disciples of John the Baptist come to see Jesus. Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? And Jesus sort of stops them in the tracks and holds up the hand. Go and tell what you hear and see. Jesus holds up the kingdom to show them. They came to see Jesus and asked the question, are you the one? And Jesus tells them to look for signs of his unending love for them, for the children of God, for the world. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news. The list, that list, it isn't a to-do list, it isn't a checklist, it isn't an exhaustive list, it's a gathering of signs. Signs of the kingdom of God drawing near. And blessed is anyone, Jesus says, who takes no offense at this. As Lauren mentioned, it is Wee Christmas Sunday this morning. You've heard me say for years it's the hardest work I do all year. Our annual pop-up interactive Christmas pageant with the youngest among us. I've lost track now of how many years I've told the story here in the chancel surrounded by a wonderful gaggle of 3, 4, 5, and 6-year-olds. And each year I tell the story of Jesus' birth while the children sometimes follow my instructions and act it out. And I remember one particular year of chaos. And at some point during the telling of the story, actually at several points, I was losing pretty much everyone's attention. So in the flutter of what I thought was educator, pastor, fatherly wisdom, I said to the members of the manger scene, "Now you have to listen to me with your eyes." To which one of the shepherds, who never really enjoyed saying hi to me anywhere in the church halls, looked right back at me with a big smile and blurted out, "You can't listen with your eyes." Fair enough. But when Jesus gave his answer to the followers of John, he was saying, you have to listen with your eyes. Listening, looking for God's unending love. When I'm traveling by car on a lengthy trip, and it's time to find something to eat, I no longer trust those blue signs that are a couple miles before the exit that come with the little images, I guess now we would call them icons, of specific fast food places and restaurants and gas and hotels that will be at this exit. Too many times I find myself getting off at the exit and then having to drive a whole lot longer than I wanted to, looking for the intended stop. The destination of choice wasn't right there, plain as day, at the end of the exit ramp. So now, in cranky old age, I look for the huge, larger-than-life signs way up high on a pole. Way up high on a pole, right at the exit. Because I know that that fast food place, that restaurant, that gas station is right there underneath that sign on the other end of the pole. I don't lose time. I don't have to look much at all. And it's right there staring me in the face at the end of the ramp. For the followers of John, being sent by Jesus to see and hear, for Jesus' own disciples and the crowds gathered, I don't want to say they had it easy, but Jesus was pointing them to one of those huge, larger-than-life gaggle of signs, a collection of signs fit for biblical times. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news. And I don't know about you, but I don't find it all that easy. You and I, we have to keep driving along this journey of life and faith, having to look harder, to listen harder, and yes, to work harder when it comes to signs of the kingdom of God drawing near. Still, in the wonder of his love, and the beauty of grace upon grace, his grace upon grace, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus invites us to look. Jesus calls us to have not just eyes to hear, but ears to see the promise of his presence among us. Even on the nights when his presence seems further away, or on the days when looking is like seeing through a mirror dimly, or the moments when listening is challenged by the roar of the voices clamoring for your devotion, Jesus still pronounces the blessing upon all those who take no offense at the kingdom he brings. Take no offense and work toward the kingdom he brings. No offense, and work toward the reign of the Christ child where forgiveness meets our sinfulness, where the powerful and the mighty are brought low as the poor are lifted up, and the widows and the orphans are cared for, and the grieving find comfort. A kingdom led by the Christ child, where the wisdom of his death on the cross proves folly to a world of achievement and merit and bootstraps, where love refuses to cede to hate, hope rises out of despair, and where the call to follow him is a call to servanthood in his name. Take no offense at him and work toward the world he intends. And remember that along the way, as you yearn to hear and to see that kingdom of the Christ child drawing near, as you seek to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God, never forget that God, in God's mercy, may just anoint your faithfulness so that you might just be a glimmer or a whisper of God's unending love for someone desperately wanting to see and hear. It's an Advent prayer. Give me the ears to hear and the eyes to see. And give me the ears to see and the eyes to hear. And come, Lord Jesus. Quickly come. A concluding prayer by Howard Thurman, African-American theologian, pastor, spiritual leader, civil rights leader. Howard Thurman, Lord, Lord, open unto me. Open unto me light for my darkness. Open unto me courage for my fear. Open unto me hope for my despair. Open unto me peace for my turmoil. Open unto me joy for my sorrow. Open unto me strength for my weakness. Open unto me wisdom for my confusion. Open unto me forgiveness for my sins. Open unto me tenderness for my toughness. Open unto me love for my hates. Open unto me thyself for myself, Lord. Lord, Lord, open unto me.